days came John the Baptist, and that's chapter 3. If you're reading that, you're in the wrong chapter. Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And here's the quote of that, verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when thou have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, for the longest time, I've heard this preached two ways, and one of them I'm not a real big fan of. One of them teach this encounter between the wise men and Herod from the perspective of Herod really didn't know that this was the Son of God. And I don't like that because that's not what the scripture says. Because if I look at it from the perspective of Herod not knowing, this would be very much cause to give him the benefit of the doubt. Well, you know, Herod didn't know. And Herod, you know, just thought maybe this was an insurrection. And he was selfish and he was prideful. And any good king is going to sit there and dominate his kingdom, make sure that there isn't rebellion. Because rebellion isn't just about ousting the king. It could shatter the entire nation of Israel. It could ruin all of Jerusalem. And much the same Jerusalem was concerned about that, we see, that it troubled them as well. However, that's not what we read. What we read here is that Herod gathers up the wise people, gathers up the intelligent, the talking heads, his advisors, gathers them up together and asks them what question? Where is this Christ supposed to be born? Now, he did not say, hey, have you heard anything about this boy king? He didn't say, hey, have you guys heard about a rebellion? What he asked was, where is Christ supposed to be born? He knew exactly who it was that he was looking for. Herod was not only foolish to think that he could stand in God's way, but was trying to stop something made to help him. While he was okay, this is Herod, while Herod was okay with Christ being a prophesied deity, he had no desire to have him as a king. We as Christians need to be aware of the desire in our hearts to lock God out of certain areas in our lives. If we believe in God and we're recipients of His grace, we should know better than to reject Him from certain areas of our lives. It is in each and every one of our hearts, both lost and saved, to push God away in certain areas. When we were lost, we wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever. It was very rare we would ever desire to go to church. It was very rare we would ever want to talk about biblical things. And any discussion of rules or limits to what our lives were allowed to be, we balked at, we got angry at, very much the same as you see people today. They are disgusted by the idea of living by certain rules. They hate the certain positions that the Bible takes. And we were there. It is in our sin nature to push God away. Well, once we're saved, that changes. A child of God will come into the church and they will sing and they will praise the Lord. They will vote the way that they think that they ought to vote. They will do the work of an evangelist. They'll do everything God has asked them to do. But then they will go home and have this pet sin. Of all the chamber doors of their hearts, there's two or three that they just won't unlock to God. That there's always going to be this thing in my life that I have, regardless of what God wants. It's in all of our hearts to push God away just a little bit. As children of God, we ought not to participate in that. You see, we all have desires, don't we? And sometimes we know better than to do certain things. Right? You're sitting there and you're driving down the road. I always pick on driving down the road. You know, you're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off.
in your heart you desire to do something, don't you? Right? Whether it's insult the guy, whether you do something more aggressive than that, I hope not. But there's always this desire. Right? You think about they're out there, they're hammering. You know, people are out there, they're hammering with a hammer. They hit their thumb. There's this desire to react. But maturity says, I'm not going to do something just because I have the desire to do it. Herod heard that there was a king coming, and this king was the child Jesus Christ, the one that he would have had some understanding of, and everything in him said, shut this down. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about it. We got to find this kid and stop him. Because under no circumstances do I want to give up my throne. Under no circumstances do I want the religious status quo to change. I don't want any of it to change. We got to find this kid. And that's what he does. He gets all of the talking heads together and gets the exact details and sets up this plan of, oh, I'm going to come and I'm going to worship too. And of course, we understand from his actions later, it's a complete fabrication. It's a lie. While it is understandable, not acceptable, but understandable, why somebody who is lost would reject the things of God, when it comes down to our own hearts, it shouldn't be there. It should not be a thing in our hearts to where we tell God, Lord, I am perfectly okay with you being God, but I'm not okay with you being king of my life. Lord, I'm perfectly okay with you saving my soul. I'm perfectly okay with praising your name. But to tell me what to do on a Friday night, I won't allow it. I would hope that God's people across the world see God as both their God and their king. See, mankind themselves, they try to push God away. Herod didn't want Christ. He didn't want him to take his throne. Now you think about that, people with power, they very seldom want to get rid of power or set it down. You look at some of these senators in the government right now, and I'm looking at how old they are, and I'm thinking, don't you want to retire? I mean, you got to think about it. You had this long, illustrious political career. You made millions of dollars, right? Much more than we could probably count for all the places you've got it hidden. Won't you ever want to stop and spend some of the money? Nancy Pelosi, what are you doing? go retire, get a boat or something, get out of here. But no, they like the power, they have the power, they don't want to set it aside. And you see that in almost every political figure. You see that everywhere where, well, you've insulted me, and it's my way, and my ego is almost the same as law. And it's a very disgusting thing, and Herod exemplified this to the point where he's perfectly okay going to Bethlehem and killing every man-child under the age of two. Let's kill them all. And you think of how crazy that is, how egotistical that is, how debauched that is. That's Herod. So in love with his own power, he would not lay it aside for anything. He would rather the blood of children than to hand it over. I read something very interesting today. It was a quote, and I'm not going to get it right, and I'm not going to be able to say whose it was, but it was very important, is that leadership is not about you. Leadership is about mentoring and growing the people around you. That's what it is. Facilitating the purpose of what it is you're doing while mentoring and growing the people in the process. That's leadership. Herod was not practicing leadership. Herod was practicing self-worship. Right? Under no circumstances did he want theocracy to come back. He didn't want that. That's money out of my pocket. Right? And not only did he not want him to take his throne, but he didn't want Jesus to change his life. And I'll tell you what, we've all talked to people, that's their main concern. Well, if I start going to church with you, I've got to change everything about me. And if I do this, well, I've got to give this up, and I've got to give that up, and I refuse to give these things up. And what they don't realize is the things that they're not wanting to give up aren't helping them. They're hurting them. Right? Well, if I give that up, I got to stop going to the bar. That's right. You got to stop going to the bar, paying three or four times the amount that you would for a drink, getting out there, getting wasted, tempting yourself to drive home, or paying more money to get an Uber to bring you home, right? All this money, all this damage to your liver, all this promiscuous activity, all the mistakes that you make where you cash your paycheck on Friday, you wake up on Saturday morning and most of it's gone. Yes, you should probably quit that anyway. Isn't God so restrictive in asking that you live just a little bit longer? Asking that your finances stay a little bit better. Well, brother, you don't understand. If I start coming to church like that, if I give my life to Christ, how miserable I will be for not having my pet sins. For whatever reason, and we talk about this in the book of Proverbs. People get this idea that sin equates to happiness. If I don't have sin, I lose my ability to feel happy. And the problem is, I think the problem is twofold. Number one, they think that that little dopamine rush that they get from sin is happiness. That's a mistake, by the way. Promiscuous activity, the drinking, the drugs, all of that, it gives you just a pretend amount, a pharmaceutical amount of happiness. And then when your body regulates itself back again, when you come down off of the high, when whatever it is leaves your system, you're dropped down lower than you started. Right? And the other part is, I think Christians have a hard time showing that they're having fun. Right? You've got Christians out there that can't have fun unless they look like the world. Right? And you've got some Christians out there that refuse to look like they're having any fun whatsoever. Right, you look over at them while they're singing. I'm up here, so you know I'm not talking about you. I'm up here. But you look around and you just kind of... Looks like one of those fish Brother Dennis pulls out of the river. And you go to church the next Sunday. You go to church on Monday right after Sunday. Well, how was your weekend? It was fine. Almost kind of want to put a mirror underneath their nose. Are you still alive? Was anything happen? Right? Did anything? And who knows what could have happened that Sunday that would be willing to talk about, that would be good to talk about, but we don't want to make what we're doing sound like fun. I was foolish. I would do that on a Monday. What'd you guys do? Oh, we went bar hopping on Saturday. We took an Uber home, and I sat in my bed all Sunday with a Gatorade, and I tell you what, we had a good time. And we went to five bars, and I'm sitting there knowing how much I make, guessing how much they make, going, I don't know how much you had to drink, but if it was enough to need a Gatorade the next morning, you're probably going to need to borrow lunch money on Friday. Just my assumption. Don't assume it's mean, but it's my assumption. Well, Matt, what'd you do? Oh, I tell you what, we had church on Sunday, and we had somebody came up, and they sang, oh, you know what, we don't really want to hear about that. I all of a sudden get deaf. I just keep telling the story. And we would do this, and this family went out. We had lunch together over at the restaurant over here, and we went back to church. I tell you what, we had this kid. He said the weirdest thing. It was so funny. And we, you know, it's okay to enjoy the Christian life. That's perfectly okay to enjoy it. We act like if we're not being stern enough, well, brother, it says to be sober. Yeah, it means don't get carried away with things. It doesn't mean look like you're always attending, like, the world's stuffiest museum or something, right? One of those places where you got to pay $1,000 per plate to go eat at. You got to wear the white, look like a butler walking through life. Have fun. Enjoy things a little bit, right? And you've got some Christians out there, well, I've got soul liberty, so I can go to the bar with them. I just won't drink. I've got liberty, so I'll go over here. And we keep confusing liberty with license. And the only way a Christian can have fun is if we compromise. No, we shun that. We are allowed to have fun. We're allowed to express that what we're doing is enjoyable. Well, I don't understand how you enjoy that. I'll be honest with you. I've never woken up in the morning puking myself out and sitting there going, I want to do this again. I don't understand how you're having fun either. I don't. Not to make fun of one or the other. I mean, I understand, like, I come from that family, right? I've seen it. I understand. I'm not picking. I'm not questioning any intelligences here. But to me, that's not fun. Biblical life is fun for me. It is. I was talking to somebody, and they were kind of teasing me. They're like, you guys are having the full conference again, huh? I go, yeah. And then they had heard about us doing camp, and they go, you're doing that too? I go, yeah. Are you crazy? I go, you know me. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm having the time of my life. I'm talking to preachers I haven't talked to in years. It's a good time. Before we had our meeting for the fellowship or the fellowship food, I was sitting there talking to a preacher I haven't seen since I graduated college. I had a good time catching up with him. He means a lot to me in my life. I'm having fun. And I, you know what? It didn't cost me a dime other than the phone call. You want to break that down? Break that down. I bet it's less than a beer, though. I'm just saying that we're allowed to enjoy these things. Herod didn't want Christ to take charge of his life. Herod didn't want him to have any part of it. Just, we've got to get him out. We see that even Jerusalem was troubled. Now, why would Jerusalem be troubled by Christ? Because I tell you what, Jerusalem, they had their rules. And they were happy with it. They had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, a few other C's in there. They had a bunch of people that they liked. The people that were ruling the things religiously. They enjoyed the power. They enjoyed their comfortable religion. They were getting along-ish with the Roman government. There weren't the issues that they would have if this brand new king would come. Well, what would this mean? What drastic changes would have to take place? What new rules would be there? What battles would have to be fought? What fights would take place? Jerusalem, no doubt, anybody who would have heard this would have been sitting there going, well, are we talking about an insurrection? Are we talking about an opposing army coming in to take us over? What is this? And again, we just kind of echo back some of the things we hear today. You know what? I don't want religion. I don't want Christ. Because there's far more comfortable things out here. There's things that will allow me to do whatever I want without having to be responsible. Right? As long as the Pharisees didn't catch me boiling water on a Saturday, I was religious. As long as I didn't walk too far on the Sabbath, people thought I was good. If I came in and I prayed elegantly enough in the temple and I made a proper show, I would sit there and get the applause of these people. And they were happy with it. Today we see a society that is getting more and more comfortable and applauding the weirdest and the weirdest things. And they're comfortable and they're happy. They have acceptability. And to them, that's all they need until the day they die. And what they don't realize is that there's something that comes after the day you die. And it's not just that, but what do you do to your life when you're chasing down the things you're chasing down? One of the news articles I was reading about something going on in Seattle is they're having major issues with drug use inside the trains, to the point to where the conductors have to emergency stop the trains because their health is being affected by what is being consumed inside these trains. Well, you know, that's very judgmental of you to say. Are you kidding me? Right? I was walking out of a store earlier today, and as I was walking out, there was a lady, she was blowing out her last cigarettes, her last blow of cigarette, inches from me. And then what does she do? She puts her masks on to go inside the store. Now listen, I've made myself clear. You want to wear a mask? You wear a mask. You don't want to wear a mask? You don't want to wear a mask. That's fine. Not picking one way or the other. But there's something there that doesn't connect. Right? I'm so concerned about getting sick and so concerned about getting other people sick. But this whole thing that's been scientifically proven to kill people, I'm going to keep doing. Brother, that's judgmental. It's truth,
right,
is what it is. We've become allergic to logic. So you got these train directors, they have to stop. These train conductors, they have to stop the train that they're in because of lightheadedness and dizziness and because of health concerns, because they're back there. And again, we're not talking about what's legalized here in Michigan. We're talking about the hard stuff, because you legalize one, we dive into the other. Well, that's not true. That's very... That's not a gateway drug. The best of the students at Eastern Michigan University confirmed to us that it's not a gateway university. A bunch of these doctors that smoke it have proven to me that it's not a gateway drug. And to this, can I just make this argument to a bunch of people who are not preached to the choir for a second? If I'm a drug dealer and you just legalized my number one product, and you can go to the store and you can buy my number one product that I was selling to the high school kids and I was selling to the people, and it was not, there wasn't the stigma behind it, and I don't still want to go get a 9-to-5 job, and I've got a choice, I can either sell more of a harder product, or I can go, I don't know, get a job at Kroger or McDonald's. What's somebody with that lifestyle going to do? They're going to sell the other stuff. And what you're going to do is you're going to lace some stuff with the harder stuff. You're going to get them hooked on it, and you're going to do it. And again, I can almost kind of feel, you know, somebody from the world saying, well, that's mean. You can't say that. That's assumptive. Go talk to them. You say go talk to a drug dealer? I'd rather you not. but go. You listen to them. That's what they do. Right? Business people are business people. It doesn't matter if they're on the side of the street or they're on Wall Street. It doesn't matter. Business people are business people. And that's exactly what's happening. They've got opiates. They're smoking opiates on these trains, and the train directors have to stop. And we sit there and go, well, you know what? You got to have freedom. That's not freedom. That's addiction. That's not for, well, you have to have freedom of choice. You should have freedom of choice. You should also choose better. The conversation here isn't whether or not you completely wipe out your personality, wipe out your identity, and get puppeted the rest of your life. God doesn't work that way. As Paul sits there and said, yes, you have liberty, but that doesn't give you license. What is legal is not expedient. Just because you can make the choice, you shouldn't make the choice. I hear people talk about like, well, I'm a grown person. I'm X amount of years old. I can do what I want in my own house. Yes, you can. That doesn't mean that you won't have the consequences from it, though.
That's right.
I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, I want to make my own choices. You can. Just make smarter choices. All of Jerusalem was troubled by this idea of Christ. What is going to happen? What shaking up will take place? And yet all the while we sit there and say the same things. Why is it that we can't get a cheeseburger? Why is nobody coming to work? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why do we have school shootings? Why do we have dropout rates the way that we do? Why is society doing this? Why are there so many women being abused? Why are there so many children being abused? Why all of these things? But we never stop to question the things that are pushing it. We never do. Right? Well, I don't want to raise my son in church. I don't want to raise my daughter in church. Right? And then 18, 19, 20 years old, man, they're out there and they're doing this and they're in jail now and all this happened. But I don't know what happened. You confused freedom with intelligence.
Right.
You did. And any one of 1,000 nuts out there will tell you that the best thing for me to do is to let my kids make their own choices. Anybody out there with half a brain will tell you not to let them make those choices out in the middle of the sidewalk. Right out in the middle of the street. You know, Xander comes over, Dad, I want to go play out in Saginaw. No. Oh, but you got to give your kid choices. And that's what I hear in this. Right? Well, I got to have freedom of choice. Well, you just robbed 3 stores with your freedom of choice. It's not about surrendering your ability to make a choice. It's about being intelligent in the choices we're making. And that's what Christ is going to do. We're going to get wisdom. We're going to get knowledge. We've got to stop fearing rules and start accepting that it's not just rules, it's wisdom. There's wisdom in there. So Herod didn't want Christ. Jerusalem was troubled by Christ. And the talking heads gave advice against Christ. And I tell you what, it's a disheartening thing. When so many people with the big microphones of this world talk against Christ, when they talk against God, right? They do it in the schools, they do it in the colleges, they do it on the television, they do it on social media. You've just got people all over talking against God. Now, I'll be honest, some of that out there is because some of God's people haven't behaved themselves the way they should. Right? Whenever I run across that, I just sit there and I go, because it is, it's awful, absolutely awful that somebody did it that way, but at the same time, don't confuse a sinner with God. Yeah. Right? That person failed God. God didn't fail them. God didn't fail at all. Right? They failed God and they failed you. Right? But for the, we got this, well, I tell you what, church is this and church is that, and you go to church and they're anti this and they're anti that, and all this anger at God. Why? Because of the rules. they're angry at the do this, the don't do that, this is what this is, regardless of how you feel. They hate that. And these people, they got together, and I'll be honest with you, I can't tell from the reading of this whether or not these priests and these teachers and these knowledgeable people were trying to sell Christ out, or if they were just answering the king. But either way, they gave knowledge that went to try to stop God from doing what he was doing. We need to be mindful of what we're doing as Christians, especially when we're dealing with a lost world. We need to represent God properly, but at the same time, we need to push the things of God. We can't be so friendly that it just confuses people, and because of their confusion, they'll be saved. That's why we get into trouble, by the way, right? Well, if I don't tell them about this, and I don't tell them about our stance on marriage, and I don't tell them about our stance on gender, and I don't tell them about our stance on liquor, and I don't tell them these things, eventually they'll catch on when the Lord saves them. They'll walk straight through that door. They'll hear that, their eyes will get big as saucers, they'll walk right back out. Be honest. Let's be honest. God does not want us to use cheap tactics or silliness to try to confuse people into election. It doesn't happen. But these talking heads, they gave advice against Christ, whether purposefully or accidentally, it happened. Today, we've got millions of talking heads out there trying to end the story of Christ. And I'll tell you what right now, there have been much more intelligent people in the annals of history that failed. These people today, they're not going to win either. They can't. They don't have God's intelligence. They don't have God's ability to plan. They don't have his strength. They will not stop the story of Christ. Because what they don't realize, what we seem to never realize, is that we can't push God. You can't deny God. You can sit there and pretend that he's not there, but you can't deny him. I think I've told this story before. My grandparents, my mamaw, my papaw, my papaw's brother had an ostrich farm down in Texas. And you ever hear that old adage that ostriches bury their head in the sand when they're scared? That's not true. You know what an ostrich does when you scare it? It fights you. They are scary. My dog got into the pen. And I tell you what, if one of those ostriches had delivered the kick that they were doing, it would have killed the dog and probably whoever caught the dog after it went flying. Right? It's a scary thing. Right? It's from the Roman times. They used to believe that for whatever reason, ostriches would bury their head in the sand. And you know what? You could sit there with your children's book and see a little ostrich with its head buried in the sand. And you go, oh, that's cute. They bury their head in the sand. And you can sit there and you can say, oh, well, you know what? It's everybody knows it. It's a known saying. You go over and spook an ostrich just to see if it'll bury its head in the sand. We'll be burying you. That's it. It'll knock you straight into tomorrow's obituary. It's not good. And in many ways, we think that we can do that with God. If I'm loud enough, if I'm angry enough, if I'm aggressive enough, it'll scare God away. God ain't afraid of nobody on this planet. He's not. He wasn't afraid of Herod. He wasn't afraid of these talking heads. He was not afraid of the devil. He was not afraid of any of it. God's going to do what he's going to do. You can't deny God to keep your status. You can't deny God so that you can keep living this disconnect between action and consequence. None of those things will work. To try is to run faster at danger he is trying to save you from. And in many ways, we've talked about that, where we're talking about some of the rules that God has that people are afraid of, and they're afraid of some of the teachings that the Bible has, and it's not very popular, it's not very likable, and it'll make me be perceived in a certain way, and I don't like it. Right? All these things they don't like about the Bible, many of those things are there to help you. Many of those things are knowledge that if you avoid, you'll live longer. You'll have a better life. Right? Christ didn't come to completely ruin your life. He gave you life what? More abundantly. Right? These things are knowledgeable things. Yeah, but I feel... See, that's where you get in trouble. That's where you get in trouble. And again, the answer is not to lock your feelings in a box and pretend that they don't exist. That'll cause trouble. The trick is to acknowledge your feelings and say, okay, but are they helpful right now? No, we're not going to do that. Anger is not a good driver. Right? Sadness is not a good decision maker. Right? We acknowledge that they are there, but we do not make decisions based off of them. Right? So if you've got desire, desire is even a worse thing to make decisions off of. Desire will quickly drain your bank account, quickly drain your health, and completely change the friendships and relationships you have around you. You've got to temper that with wisdom. Right? You may sit there right now and say, well, I desire to take a vacation. And you look at the bank account and you go, not now, but if I save X amount of dollars for this amount of time, I can afford this vacation. And you look at that, your desire, tempered with wisdom, creates some fantastic family memories or some good breaking points from work, whatever it is. Right? But, oh, I guess I'll just hop on an airplane and I'll go in and, no, you'll drain your bank account. We talk about stewardship. We talk about wisdom. We talk about knowledge. Those are all things that you find with the Lord. And when we push God away, we're running faster into the danger God's trying to protect us from. And it's not like you can defeat God. He's real. And again, so often we think that if we just pretend God's not watching, or this world thinks if we pretend that God's not real, we can do whatever we want. But that doesn't, was it Billy Sunday? There'll be a payday someday anyway. Doesn't matter. You can sit there and maybe you can bury your head in the sand. And that's not going to stop. That's not going to stop the Lord from doing what he's going to do. It is much better for us to look him in the eye and square with him than to sit there and pretend that he's not real. And he is far more powerful than any world system, than any modern day fad that there will ever be. More importantly, ignoring God doesn't make him go away. Because the truth is, imagination isn't reality. I met somebody, they were giving me the argument as to why it's perfectly acceptable to have a glass of brandy every now and then and to smoke a cigar. And the reasoning behind doing that was because D.L. Moody, I believe, was the one who enjoyed a glass of brandy every now and then, and Charles Spurgeon enjoyed a cigar after every sermon. So because of that, we understand that it's perfectly acceptable to do as a Christian. You and I were sitting there going, well, wait, that's not founded on biblical principle. There are many of us out there that do that on a regular basis. Maybe not as obvious, but we do that. We try to find biblical loopholes for our sin. And we use our imagination to block God out from certain areas. Guess what? We're still responsible. Right? Well, that's not fair. I grew up in a society where God was hated and we didn't really have a lot to do with them. And we looked at Christians as bigots. So see, it's really not all that fair that I'm held just as responsible as everybody else. Doesn't change the fact that you're still held responsible for your sin. That's it. Right? You can't go walking through the grocery store of sin, putting everything in your cart and being upset that there's a cost. There's always a cost. Imagination isn't reality. Denial isn't reality. Jesus coming to die on the cross for your sins, now that's a reality. Hell is a reality. And us as Christians, we should exemplify this as truth. Let's read a little bit further in our passage. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, there is a lot of debate over how long it took for the wise men to show up. And, of course, we know the story of the nativity scene where the wise men are there. There's always three. They've got names. They've got gifts. Now, that's all conjecture. Right? Now, some people make the argument, well, I keep the wise men in there because it represents that they're on their way. And to me, if I ever had one, if for whatever reason I inherited one or I got one, I would probably put the wise men in another room and just slowly bring them closer into the room. But that's the kind of insanity only I would get. Like, I would get a kick out of that. Everybody else would just look at me the way some of you are looking at me now. My kids would grow up and just tell stories of their kids. Dad, why does Grandpa have the three wise men up there on the stairs? Just don't ask, kids. Get in the car. Don't ask. But no, this isn't something to get angry over. But the fact of the matter is, there was a good few months, at least, before these wise men would have showed up in Bethlehem. There was a lot that needed to take place. We just preached the message through of where they were in the temple about 42 days after, that's 6 weeks. We're probably closer now to when the wise men showed up than we would be if we planted them in Christmas. And there's some that would argue that it could have taken additional years, up to 2 years, and maybe that's why King Herod did what he did. The fact of the matter is, they weren't going to find him in Jerusalem. They had to go to Bethlehem. And they go and they follow the star and they get to the star and there he is and they present their gifts. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You see, what we need to do is we need to do what the wise men did and obey God rather than man. Herod said, go find him, bring him back so I can worship him. And God goes, don't do that. He's just going to come and cause trouble. I'm going to have to kill you. You go back your own way. You know what? We see a whole world that could trash on God. We could even see God's people who are willing to misrepresent the Lord, to hurt people in the name of the Lord. We could even see God's people living a dual life. They pretend to be Christians on a Sunday, act like the devil on a Monday, right? We need to shun that, ignore that, and push that away. We need to address that in the proper way that it should be addressed. If the whole world turns against God, I'm not. Right? If the whole world sits there and tries to keep God from the throne, I'm not. You say, well, brother, I'm a child of God. I firmly believe that he should be the king of every aspect of my life. Okay, good. Now here's the part where I ask, how do you show that? These wise men, they risk retribution. For us, we still have areas in our lives we don't let God into. Right? Again, these people, they were perfectly comfortable with the idea of a coming Messiah. It's when he showed up that there was the problem. It's when there was actual responsibility. It's when they had to do something about it that it bothered them. What aspect in your life tonight does God not have access to because you're fighting him on it? Can I remind you that that is an illusion? You having any kind of fight against God is an illusion. Because he'll get you when he wants to get you. Right? If I brought little Gideon up here, I said, Gideon and I, we're going to arm wrestle. And you've seen this happen 1,000 times. And he's putting everything into it. Right? And there's Dad. Oh, bam. I haven't done that to him, but I've seen it. It's funny. I think I've done it to Xander. But bam. For a second, you have the delusion that I might, because I remember doing that with my uncles. For a second, I had the delusion I could beat him. I used to get down on the floor and wrestle with my grandpa. And for a second, I had the delusion of beating him until grandma called and he stood up and there we were just kind of dangling off of him. We've almost got him down, Jason, get him! And he'd stand up and there I'd just be, hey! We think we can keep God out. The question is, what's he going to do to get in? Sometimes he'll gently console you out of it. Sometimes it's a discussion. Now listen, you know you should be praying better. Hey, you know you shouldn't be doing this. You've been doing this for a long time. You know you shouldn't be doing this. It's time for you to stop. Sometimes it's gentle. Sometimes you'll come to a church service or you'll sit there and read your Bible and sometimes it hits you and conviction hurts you and you lay it down and that's fine. Sometimes the Lord's got to kick a whole door down. Sometimes it's aggressive. Don't do that with the Lord. We think about that with children. And in many ways, we walk through the grocery store. I don't see it so much nowadays. Maybe COVID finally fixed a thing. You don't see as many kids throwing temper tantrums in the middle of the store anymore. But to me, that's how I see myself when I'm holding something back from the Lord. You know you ought to be doing this. Yeah, but making this decision scares me. Making this decision makes me nervous. Hey, you know, finding time to do that really is really difficult right now. No, you need to do this. What? It's a child throwing a temper tantrum. And I've seen parents pick their temper tantrum child up and just hold them and pat them and console them. And sometimes the Lord does that to change your heart. And praise the Lord, He's so gentle. I've seen other parents scoop their kids up by the back of their pants, drag them up out of the store, toss them into the car, and you know what's coming next. And to me, that's how God does for us too, isn't He? Listen, you can do this as I'm asking you. You can do this as I'm telling you to. Or either this will hurt you, or I'm going to have to hurt you to get over this. It is far better that we see the Word of God and we practice self-discipline than corrective discipline to have to step in. God always designed for us to listen to formative discipline. Through the preaching, the teaching, the reading of His Word, the application of wisdom in our lives. That's how God wants us to do it, formative discipline. But failing formative discipline, there will be corrective discipline. There will be things there. You think about this, I was looking through some of the things that I was kind of daydreaming for the future. And you look at the idea of stewardship. Right, you take a young couple, freshly married, and they're arguing over what young couples always argue about most? Money. It's always money. Now, some people, they make it all the way to the rest of their lives, and they still get to have that fight. I don't know how you do it, but there it is. Right? Argue over money. And what's the main argument? We don't have any. Right, that was the beautiful thing about mine and Danielle's marriage. When we got married, we didn't have any money to argue over. It was it. But they argue over money. Now, what's the reason why? Because the moment they get it, they go out and they spend it. Now, I know that there are vast sums of kids more intelligent than this, right? Many of you have shared stories about yours, and there are people I know who are far more diligent than that. But the biggest temptation when you're young is to spend money as you get it, right? So we address that. Stewardship prevents that, right? Not having good biblical stewardship over your life, especially in the area of money, has its own consequence, doesn't it? Repossessed cars, shut off phones, shut off electrical, water, whatever, shuts all that down. There are side consequences that just come from that bad behavior. And eventually the Lord comes down and says, I'm tired of watching you shiver in the cold. Get it together. And something happens to dramatically change our point of view, and we've got to change our minds on some things. Again, formative discipline would have been much better. Applying ourselves to knowledge and wisdom and practice would have been 1,000 times better than diving into it. So what we need to do is not be like King Herod and say, you know what, I'm perfectly okay for a coming Jesus Christ. I'm not okay with one I've got to handle now. I'm perfectly okay with that preacher up there preaching on other people's sins. I'm not okay with him addressing mine. And if he does want to talk about mine, I'm not okay with taking that home and doing something about it. What you're doing is you're telling the Lord, you're not the king in this house. You're not the king in this body. And how did that work out for Herod? How did it work out? You see, you'd like to think that something horrible happened to Herod. God struck him with thunder and all the... No, it wasn't long before Herod died of natural causes. God outlived Herod. Jesus outlived Herod. And you know what? God, He outlived Pharaoh. He outsurpassed the serpent in the garden. Wherever the devil is right now, he thinks he's winning. He's not. Any enemy God's people has ever had, God's going to outlive them. There's going to be a point where the devil himself he's in hell, and he's going to realize he's never won, never had a single bit of victory. Those that stood up and preached against God will sit down knee first in front of him and have to look him straight in the eye. In the end, it will be God. Not you, not me, not the world out there, not the strongest government that's ever lived. None of them will be able to stand in the presence of God. It is much better for us, much easier, much more rewarding for us to stop fighting to kill ourselves, to stop fighting to hurt ourselves, and to instead apply the wisdom and knowledge that God has for us so that lives are much better. There was a young man I knew. I worked with him at McDonald's. And you know what? I really liked him. He was a good guy. He was a young guy. He was 19 years old. He was the kind of guy, when if you were hurting, he'd go out and take his last $2, get you something from the store, come back, right? Flour, whatever, card, whatever. He'd get that for you. If you were upset, he'd get your phone number. He had all of our phone numbers. He'd send me a text every now and then. Hey, Matt, how's it going? Just thinking about you. I hope you're having a good day. Hey, listen, hey, we're going over to bowling. You want to come out and go bowl? He was a good guy. I love that guy. That guy also had a massive heroin problem. And he hid it. And you know, I'd like to sit there and say, well, see, you're a heroin addict. That's not the case. This guy was a good guy. Absolutely good guy. I love that guy. We think that because there's a semblance of happiness, we think that because there's a semblance of good, that the bad things we're doing won't come and get us. Right? If I take you down to where I came from, right? Every now and then in Southgate, you'd find somebody passed out on the side of the road. And every now and then somebody would be there stopped, or sometimes you'd feel compelled to stop. When we first moved in, every now and then I'd stop and I'd call the police. I'd go, after a while, I'd get comfortable. Hey, are you okay? You're alive? Good. All right. Hey, it's too cold. Get in here. And whatever, you address it. And you get used to that sort of thing. If somebody like that on the side of the road died, you'd say, see, you did everything wrong, and that's exactly what happens. But when a good kid, a great kid, a fantastic person does the same thing, oh, no. Oh, no. Sin will always do what it inevitably does. Whether you are an amazing person or whether you are somebody who's got a lot of issues, it doesn't matter. You could look like you have it all together. Sin will still get you. You can make it look like you're one of the greatest, most put-together people on earth and still be undone in a single second. How many preachers do we know have to step out of the pulpit for the final time because of indiscretion, because of sin in their lives? No, there shouldn't be a single room, a single throne in our heart that God does not sit on. And that looks exactly like how I've been preaching it. I look for His knowledge. I get His understanding. I get His wisdom. And I put it together in His practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now that there be no closed doors in our